This morning we are wrapping up our series simply entitled Rooted. I think the series has been great for me, and hopefully it has been for you. As we talked about early on in this series, all of us are rooted in something, whether we want to admit it or not. Some of us are maybe rooted in relationships, or we're rooted in our careers or our jobs, or we're rooted in climbing the corporate ladder, or maybe our money in our bank account. Maybe we're rooted to things that we're not proud of. We're rooted to fears within our lives, fear of losing someone or losing something or being uncomfortable. Maybe we're rooted in sin and addictions that we think we keep covered up pretty well, except God knows. We're all rooted in something, and all we have to do is look at the fruit of our lives, and it don't take long to figure out what we're rooted in. If your first instinct is always, if somebody asks you to do something, something's going to happen, and your first instinct is resistance because you're scared to do it, then you're probably rooted in fear. If someone asks you, or you feel God calling you to do something, and you don't want to because how much is it going to cost you? How much time or how much money? Then you might be rooted in selfishness. So all we have to do is look at the fruits of our life to understand what we're rooted in. And so we just kind of thought, man, kicking off fall, all of us kind of coming back from the summer, well, what's the best thing we can do for ourselves for the rest of the year? And that's just to kind of get back to just simply what are we rooted in. We talked about what it looks like to be rooted in Jesus. We talked about what it looks like to be rooted in the Word. And we talked about what it looks like to be rooted in grace. And today we're going to wrap things up with something else that's just as important as those things that I think, especially in today's society, we kind of take for granted. You know, we often talk about why Jesus came to earth. We talk about the fact that we believe Jesus came to earth. Why? You know, the scriptures tell us to seek and restore those who are lost. We talk about the reason that why Jesus came to earth was to give his life as a ransom, to kind of be that payment for sin that we couldn't pay ourselves, so that we may have life and have it to the fullest. So we talk a lot about why Jesus came, but do we really talk a lot about kind of how he came? What he was doing while he was here? What was his business on earth really like? Because if you looked in the scriptures, you can see it talks about Jesus. He came to preach. He came to teach. He came to heal. But he also came to do something else. And this is what I think is overlooked a lot in the scriptures and is overlooked today in our society. And we can look at it at Luke chapter 7, verse 34 says this. The Son of Man came, what? Eating and drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And in fact, he ate and he drank so much that he was accused of being like a glutton. He was accused of making that his life. And right now, some of you are like, I have never felt more in tune with Jesus than right now. Like that's here, right? Like I feel like I have come to eat and drink. But here's the thing. When we talk about meals in the New Testament, when we talk about, especially like when you look through the Gospels of Jesus' life, meals then doesn't mean like meals now. Like now it's like, we can grab a quick lunch, we can go through the drive-thru, we can eat, or we're in a hurry, you know, we're going 100 different miles an hour, you know, and if we have a family of five, we may eat it five different times, you know, all that kind of stuff. Back then, meals meant something. So when it talked about Jesus came to eat and drink, it wasn't about just what he was consuming. It wasn't just about the beverage or the food. It was about what he was consuming in relationships. Go through the Gospels and look at, especially the book of Luke. How many times when it talks about Jesus, he's either going to, at, or coming from a meal. That's big. That's in there for some reason. Because the biblical view of dinners and having a drink and eating and sharing a meal with one another, it is a view of intimacy. It is a view of fellowship and being in presence with one another. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to perform a wedding, and some of you guys know them. It's Gail and Thomas. They've been coming here for about 3 or 4 months, and they got married yesterday, and they did something really cool. And I joked with them because I said, now you're making me be the bad guy. But once everyone got seated, before the bride came out, anybody else came out, grandparents, mothers, fathers, all those kinds of things, they had me go out front and tell everyone very nicely, Thomas and Gail love the fact that you're here. They want you to be present in the moment. So put your phones down, right? Like, don't take any pictures. Don't take any video. Like, just sit here and enjoy the moment. And I thought that was like, isn't it sad that we can't even have a wedding nowadays without us having to like just bring that some type of disclosure? But I was proud of them because they really, truly wanted their family and friends to be present. They wanted like this is our day. We invited you here. We want you to experience the presence with one another. And that is biblical. That is what Jesus was doing. It wasn't about what he was eating or what he was drinking. It was about the moment of sitting down, this intimacy, this fellowship, this sharing life together. That's what it was about for Jesus. And the more I thought about it, it wasn't just about sharing an experience with one another. Jesus understood that when we share experiences with one another, we also share experiences with God. There's some scripture, and it's used a lot in churches to kind of be the blueprint of what a church should look like. Now, I've never met a church ever that meets these qualifications and does this, but I think it is at least a lofty goal that we can set for ourselves. It's the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a lot in that scripture. But the thing that jumped out at me, three different times, it talked about breaking bread with one another. It talked about having a meal with one another. It's about that intimacy and being there and having that close proximity to be in presence with one another. So you can be in presence of God. We don't do that. Let's be honest. Our lives aren't about intimacy anymore and fellowship with one another. We may have that friend or two or that couple or two that we'll go and grab a lunch with or a dinner we might see occasionally. But are we really taking time to sit down with people and just enjoy the moment? There's a book that came out about a year and a half ago, and it was put out by a guy that does kind of church trends as it looks at like the life of like who comes to church, why they're coming to church, what their life is like outside of church. And he talked about this very issue. The majority of the book is about this, the breakdown of fellowship and community within churches. And he brought up some good points, and I'm gonna see if any of this makes sense to you. He brought up some things that have been invented that he believes ultimately has caused the breakdown in relationships within churches, within communities, within your neighborhoods. He said air conditioners. Right? He's like, back in the day, people didn't have air conditioners. So what would you do? You'd open up your windows, you go sit on the front porch. And if you sat on the front porch, who would you see? Other people sitting on their front porches. But now we don't want to sit out. It's too hot, right? So we go in and the windows are closed and the doors are closed and we enjoy the AC. I do that. I don't want to sit out in the heat. He talked about fences and gates. How back many years ago, maybe 20, 30 years ago, you didn't have fences. You didn't have gates. Everyone's yards was open. And kids would just come and run and play, and neighbors could walk back and forth. And now it's like everybody has their own little private compound. Like, that's where you live. We have our privacy fence. This is what's happening. If we do something in the backyard, we don't want anybody to see it. This is where we're at. He talked about garage doors being open and shut. How many times we pull into our house, we open the garage door, we pull the car in, we shut it, and that's it. I'm guilty of this. We have some amazing neighbors in Dave and Megan Durham, and they're active here at Re3. And it's funny, people assume that Beth and I talk to Dave and Megan all the time, but we don't. Like, we have to be very intentional because they come home, they put up their garage door, they go in and shut the door. We come home, we put up our garage door, we go in and we shut the door. And we literally live like you could throw a rock and hit our houses. We're soaked, our driveways are right beside each other. And we don't see each other because we go in and we close ourselves off. We do that. I do it. We all do it. He talked about online shopping. You know, how there was a time that we used to know the people in the stores. And if you go to a store enough, you recognize the cashiers or the stock people, whatever, you make these relationships. Or you would see people out shopping and run into people you hadn't seen in a while, and you'd stop and have these conversations. And everything's online now. So you don't have to deal with anybody, and you also don't have the chance of bumping into anyone that maybe you haven't seen in a while. He talked about caller ID on our phones, right? We have it. Somebody's number pops up. If we don't know the number, we don't answer it. If we know them and don't want to talk to them, we don't answer it, right? I mean, beyond, I'll probably answer 10% of the calls that come through my thing, right? Because I'm like, I'll talk to them later. But it's like we do that. We're able to edit out our conversations now, who we want to talk with. Like, we're not forced to have conversations unless we want to have them. And it's the same way with texting. He talks about that also in the book. How with texting, or remember your Facebook messaging or Instagram messaging or whatever, like, that's how we communicate. There's no more verbal communications with one another. I mean, it's like everyone just expects the text on paper and on your phone, and that's it. It's like sending a note on paper. We can call our kids sometimes. Beth and I may be away, and we're going to call, you know, Jacob and Maria and just talk to them, see what's going on. And they act totally annoyed that we're calling them. Like, why couldn't you just text me, right? And we're like, we just want to hear your voice. And they're like, well, just text me, right? Come to think of it, you treat me the same way, Beth. Like, it's not just our kids. I just thought about that. We need to talk about that later. But we don't talk to one another, like, verbally. It's like we just, even in, like, we'll text, I love you. We don't want to call and say I love you, or all these types of things. I mean, it's there. So here's what I did. I want you guys to hear this. This is rewritten. This is Acts 2:42, rewritten in, like, modern day language. Taking all those things into account. Here's the way we view community. If you were to reread Acts 2:42. The Christians were devoted to themselves and occasionally got to church when they had time. No one was filled with awe because there were no signs and wonders performed by the believers. Very few of the believers were together, and they had almost nothing in common because they had no real time with each other. If they sold something, they used the money to buy something better for themselves. They ate on the run, kept to themselves, and were too rushed to enjoy one another or give praise to God. They claimed to love God, but they didn't really love each other, and they felt very empty and alone. As a result, most people disliked them, and very few people were ever saved. Don't you think that's how it would read nowadays? Why? Why is that the story of our lives? Why have we gotten to this point? And I think it comes down to one word, and that's independence. We live in a culture now that celebrates being independent. Oh, you can do it. You can do it all by yourself. You can do that. You know, it's all about independently, you know, being able to act on your own, make your own choices. You know, don't be dependent on anybody. They'll let you down. Just be independent. Be the man or woman that you're supposed to be, and you go and you do that. But that is totally counter of what the Bible teaches, because the Bible doesn't teach independence. It teaches dependence. It's not about us being independent on our own to make whatever choices we want to make, however we feel that day. It's about being dependent on Jesus. Dependency on Jesus, not independent Mike. And that's what happens. We become so independent, our world revolves around us. And when it revolves around us, we socialize with who we want to, when we want to, how we want to. And if it doesn't benefit us, then we probably aren't going to do that interaction. We're not going to have a part in that community. Several years ago, this is not something that's in the Bible, even though it's been preached so much, people believe it's in the Bible. It's only probably 100 years old as far as a term. And that's the term, a personal relationship with Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And I understand where they were coming from. That was a term that needed to be used when it was created. Because ultimately what had happened in our society was we believed that we inherited our faith. That if our parents or our grandparents were a part of a denomination or a belief system, then that automatically made us part of that. And we just kind of inherited our faith on our own. And when pastors and evangelists saw that this was happening, that's why they created this term, a personal relationship with Jesus. Because it's not about what your parents do or what your grandparents did. It's about you and you making that decision to follow Jesus. So it makes sense.
But that is not all-encompassing of who our relationship with God is or Jesus is. I think a better terminology to use isn't a personal relationship with Jesus. It is a shared relationship with Jesus. God shared himself in the Son and the Holy Spirit. There was community in the Trinity. God created this planet, and when he created Adam, he said in Genesis, it is not good for man to be alone. So he created Adam, a spouse, a partner in life. Jesus came, and granted, we don't know a whole lot what happened, you know, throughout his early years, but when he branched out in ministry, what was the first thing he did? The very first thing, he found friendship. He found community. Who we call the disciples, he called his best friends. It's about a shared relationship with Jesus. Because we best experience a relationship with Jesus when we are in community. Because that is what God modeled, that is what Jesus modeled. But for whatever reason, we feel like we can do without it. And that's not true. So how? How in the world do we get back to community? How do we get rooted back in community? We talked about being rooted in Jesus and rooted in the Bible and rooted in grace. How do we get back to where we're rooted in community? I think there's two things, or at least I came up with two. There's probably more. But the two I want us to think about today, the first one is this. We need to share life with other believers at church. We need to share life with other believers at church. Okay? Like, I have been in full-time church ministry now for 23 years. Like, I love the church. I may not always like the church. I may not always like what it's done to me or how I felt when I've left at times. But I truly love the church. Christians get a bad name a lot because of a few knuckleheads. But when you look, I just read some statistics this week, how every year, how many billions of dollars go in to this world based on Christian organizations that feel the call of God to give back. How many, like literally millions of hours of service time goes into going to places and mission teams that can go into the Bahamas or go into Haiti or go into some of these devastated countries and go in and help clean up if it's just even picking up trash. Countries and governments can't do this, but we do as believers. And how do we get to that point? It's through the church. So I think the first thing we have to understand is we need to share life with other believers at church. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks to this. Verse 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Simply like, man, let's think, how can we encourage one another? How can we just say, you know what, let's just go for it? Is that I feel so blessed at times to be here at Re3 all the time. Really, I mean, we think about how many people just take something and run with it, and we can just encourage them. Like, just go. Like, we just want to spur you on with love and good deeds. Go do what God has called you to do, and we'll support you all the way. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That scripture is simply telling us there is power in presence. There is power in being present with one another. I thought about it the other day. There's five people that live in our house, and with all the multimedia things that we have nowadays, there's multiple ways that we can view, let's say, a movie. So let's say Saturday night we decided that we were going to have family movie night, and I got Beth and the kids together, and I said, all right, we're going to watch this movie together. It's a brand new movie. It just came out on Redbox. We're going to watch this. We're going to stream it. So here's what we're going to do. Jacob, you take your iPhone, you go to your room. Maria, you go upstairs to the bonus room and you watch the TV there. Josh, you take your iPad and you go to your room. Beth, you can have the bedroom. I'll stay in the living room and we'll all watch this movie together. You see where I'm getting at? At the end of 2 hours, we've all accomplished the exact same thing. We all watched that movie, but did we really have family movie night? No, because we're all spread out doing our own thing. That is church. People, that is it. It's like we want to branch out and do our own thing, but there is power in being together. There is power when there is presence involved. When you experience something together, it is powerful. The trend that came out, I'm going to talk a lot about church trends today because this is it. This is about community. And community is something you can actually quantify and you can look at. The statistic that came out earlier this year that focused on how often just Christians, people who call themselves Christians, go to church. It is now down to the average of one Sunday a month. The average Christian goes to church one Sunday a month. And they may show up for how long, an hour? We all spent more than 1 hour on social media yesterday. Think about it. And we think 1 hour a month is going to cause us to be like that Acts 2 church, where there's going to be power and wonder and people getting saved and things happening and being able to share life together. We go to church 1 hour a month and we don't understand why we're disconnected from one another or from God. Simple fact is this, and this is me having to be the bad guy again, and I have to tell myself this. If we want something better, you have to choose something better. If you want something better than what you have right now, if you want deeper relationships, if you want a more vibrant Christian faith, if you want to be really in His Word, if you want to understand grace, if you want to understand Jesus, if you want to be a part of community, you have to choose that. It is not going to be chosen for you. If you want something better, you have to choose something better. You can't just reduce worship and Christianity to a once-a-week podcast if you miss church. It's about being here in the present. There's sometimes that we don't ever start church on time. We get that, right? And for someone who's very OCD about time, that used to cause me great anxiety, right? But I've kind of let it go. But there's a lot of times we don't start church on time because I know y'all aren't ready yet. Like, it'll be 10:30 and I'll be standing at the door and I can't even hear myself think because the people in this room are talking and laughing and going on and all of these things. And I'm like, you know what? This is church. Like, I'm not going to ruin this with my announcements. Like, I'm not going to mess this up. And I'll let you guys just go and just talk and continue until I kind of feel like it's starting to go down a little bit. And I'll say, all right, now I can get up. We can keep on going. So we don't actually start worship when I get up here, when the band plays. We start worship the morning, the minute we walk in here and we're laughing and we're communing and we're having life together. That is being in the presence of one another and being in the presence of God. So the first thing we got to do is we got to share life with other believers at church. And the second thing is this, we have to share life with a committed community of people. We have to share life with a committed community of people. People who are really in it. That they're committed to you. They're committed to your family. This past summer, one of the things that really was a catalyst for this specific sermon as we were kind of putting together and thinking about what we wanted to do, I knew I wanted to do Rooted in Community because there was a podcast I listened to. And the thing that attracted me to the podcast wasn't actually what I got out of it. What attracted me was talking about healthy small churches, right? Like, what makes a healthy small church? And we're a small church. We're 150 people or so, 140, 150 people. We're a small church in the eyes of a lot of these mega churches. And I think we're healthy. But I was like, you know, I wanted to hear this podcast. What makes these churches healthy? I wanted to, like, go through and see if there was anything I'm missing. Is there something in my blind spot? And as the guy was talking about healthy churches and talking about these healthy smaller churches and all these types of things, he said this. He said, I think the secret to any healthy church, whether it's small or big or whatever it may be, he said that the secret to a healthy church is long-term relationships. He said, that's it. He said, you look at any church, no matter what their size, whether they're 50 people, 100 people, 200 people, 1,000 people, the thing that makes that church healthy are long-term relationships. And he defined these relationships as a group of people in the church. He said it could be anywhere from 4 to 6 families that just get together and they share life together. And he said, you know what? He said, the thing about these families, it doesn't matter if it's public school or homeschool. It doesn't matter if it's stay at home or go to work. It doesn't matter what the income level is, if somebody's making 6 figures and somebody's barely scraping by. He said, none of that mattered. He said, what mattered is that there's a group of people, 4 to 6 families within any church that find something that they have in common, that they just want to live out life together. He said it may be a hobby. It just may be a sense of humor. It may be something, a mission project, maybe something they're passionate about. He said, but there's something that just draws people together. And then he said, from those 4 to 6 families, he said, just think about all the things those families do. He said, you know, he said, they remodel each other's homes. They landscape each other's yards. They clean up after storms. If one of them's going on a mission trip, the other one gives money to their mission trip. They helped each other fund adoptions. They chip in to help pay for funerals. They care for each other's kids when there's illnesses involved. They provide meals and they take trips together. He said they might share Thanksgiving. They share cake celebrations, like anniversaries and birthdays. He said they cry at the sad times. And he said the thing that we need to keep in mind when we're gauging these healthy, long-term relationships is we have to go into it understanding they're not going to be perfect. And he said, I'm not talking about these are 4 to 6 families that are perfect, that they never have any issues. He said, every single one of them will tell you their relationships aren't always pretty, that feelings get hurt, that they get on each other's nerves. He said, but the thing about these relationships is this, none of them happened by accident. They all took effort. That's it. If we want better, we have to choose better. If we want deeper relationships, we might have to be the one that picks up the phone and invites people over. We might have to be the one that kind of searches for those people within our church community that we just click with. And then we have our little group and we want to add more groups, and that's fine. But the secret to a healthy church is long-term relationships. We had already launched Spares and Pairs before I ever listened to this podcast. And I was like, man, I really hope this is what happens, that these long-term relationships can launch off of Spares and Pairs or some of the small groups that we have here within Re3 that just have happened kind of organically. Last night, our Spares and Pairs group met, and I had a busy day yesterday. Beth had a busy day yesterday. Yesterday, Beth and Josh went to Josh's Christmas, his Super Bowl. He went to Bug Fest. So he went down to Raleigh, and Beth was in Raleigh all day. They got up really early, and they went all day to Raleigh, and they rushed home last night and got home around 7 o'clock. I hosted a disc golf tournament yesterday, and then I went and did a wedding in Greensboro. And then I got home, I rushed home and got home around 6. And we had Spares and Pairs last night, and we had already signed, you know, I don't know what we were thinking, but we were just like, we're going to have Spares and Pairs at our house. And Beth's like, should we cancel? We have a lot going on. I'm like, you know what? I just like hanging around these people, and let's not. And Beth's like, yeah. Let's just keep it going. And so you know what we did last night? Our Spares and Pairs group came over. We ordered pizza, and we sat at our dining room table for 2.5 hours and just ate pizza and talked and laughed. And then they went home. And that was it. We didn't do anything. Like, we didn't play a game. We didn't go somewhere. We just sat and celebrated life with one another. And as tired as I was going into it, when I went to bed last night, I was like, you know what? This may have been my favorite part of my day, just laughing and sharing life and doing these things together, because there is power in relationships. There is power in community. I'm going to read Acts 2, 46 and 47 again. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every single one of us are very blessed to be, I think, in the community of Re3. I think there are some amazing people here, and I think there's some great opportunities for relationships that are not only long-lasting, they're lifetime-lasting. But you have to choose to go deeper. I can't force it. I'm not going to force it. You have to choose. Do I want to go deeper with these relationships? Do I want to share life together? And if they get on your nerves or they hurt your feeling, that's family, right? We live in households where people get on our nerves and hurt our feelings. We don't kick them out. No, we just say, you know what? We'll make up and we'll move on. And that's life. But there's power in the presence. And we best experience the relationship of Jesus when we experience community. It is all through the scriptures. And it's not just hidden. You don't have to search for it like some kind of secret code. You look at every single thing in the scriptures, and it all points to community and fellowship and relationships. Jesus loved people so much They called him a sinner because of it. Wouldn't that be nice for us to be known as? Well, that church is a bunch of sinners. All they want to do is hang out with one another. Guilty. Guilty. That is awesome. So my prayer right now this morning is I pray that we evaluate the relationships that we're rooted in. I mean, this is a whole nother sermon for another day, but we may be rooted in some really bad relationships that are toxic that we need to remove from our lives. But just because we're rooted in some bad relationships doesn't mean that we can't begin to be rooted in some good ones, that we can't find relationships. Well, you might be sitting right now beside your next best friend. You don't know it. But being rooted in relationships, understanding the community and the importance that God had, it's just as important as being rooted in the Word and rooted in grace and rooted in Jesus. All of it comes together to being rooted in God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we listen to this last song and that we think about our lives, we think about the community of our lives, the relationships. We don't focus on the bad, we don't focus on the broken relationships that have happened in the past, but we truly come to you and say, God, thank you for the relationships that I have right now, that I know that if I pick up the phone, that person will be there for me. Lord, allow me to love people that same way. Lord, if there's anybody sitting in here, single or a couple or whoever it may be, that just says, I'm lonely. We're lonely. We crave community. Then I pray, God, that those opportunities will open, that they'll reach out and they'll be reached out to be part of some lifelong friendships and be rooted in the community that you've called each and every one of us to. Thank you, Lord, for this series. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity that we make our life, our faith so complex. But God, it's as simple as being rooted in you, being rooted in your word, being rooted in grace, and being rooted with one another. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your love and your forgiveness and your kindness.